Good morning. Can you hear me?
It's good. It's good to be here this morning.
There was a little, what I call a wardrobe malfunction. This morning I was coming out of the house and I was outside, and then I realized that the sole of my shoe on the left foot fell off, falling off. And I thought I shouldn't go back because, you know, I didn't want to be late coming to church, so I came. And it got worse when I was walking from the parking lot here, and it was almost falling off. Good thing is we have a brother, and I told him about it, and he was very kind. He said, okay, let me do something about it. So he brought glue, brought all kinds of things to try and fix it. Thank you so much. I was a little bit embarrassed, obviously, but things happen, right? But God is good. And it's good to be here, New Year. I know the year started off quite negatively with, you know, the plane crashes and now the virus going around and all. It's not so positive. But we know God is good, right? It's always good. And we look forward to this new year with God's faithfulness in our lives. But the important thing is that we need to trust Him. We need to walk with Him. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 12, a good passage to look at at the start of the year. And I trust that God will speak to us this morning through this passage. Let's pray again and ask God for wisdom. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, a God that we can look to you, and you are a God that will not fail us. You will not leave us nor forsake us. This is your promise to us. And so this year, as we look to you, we pray that you will lead us in our lives, in our walk with you, and that we will seek your help, seek your presence in our lives every day, so that we will know your leading and guidance. We want to pray for those who are infected. We pray that you will heal them, those who are already, passed on. We pray for comfort and peace for the family members. We ask that you will be in control of this situation, that the virus will not spread even further. And so we commit this whole situation to you. Because you're sovereign, we know that you are in control in all situations in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my passage is Romans 12, 8 verses 1 to 8. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, started off this chapter with the word therefore. In other words, it's something that he's continuing to talk about. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 1. You know, he started off this chapter talking about God's mercy and talking about we as believers to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The word sacrifice, I'm sure it's something that we are familiar with, the word, right? You read the Old Testament, there are many, many sacrifices that the Jewish people make in worship to God. And you notice in sacrifices, you find that they bring animals, right, and put it on the altar, and they are all dead animals. You don't see live animals on the altar. But here, Paul talks about sacrifice, and then he says, offer your body as living sacrifices. Living, not dead sacrifices. So in other words, we are to offer our bodies as a sacrifice, and we are to be living sacrifices, not dead. You know, the problem with dead sacrifices is that they do nothing. They're dead. They're just on the altar, right? But when Paul talks about living, means we are alive. Something that we can do, something that is not dead, something that is active. And so he talks about that we are to offer our body as living sacrifices, offering to God. For what? For what? And he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's not, you know, a ritual that we do. You know, the Jewish people, they do it as a ritual. Maybe they committed a sin, or they were, you know, wanting to ask forgiveness, or they go to the temple, they bring an animal, they want to sacrifice this to atone for their sins. But in this case, Paul is talking about living sacrifices so that we are to work that out in our lives. And one commentator says that the spiritual discipline that we offer as sacrifice to God is worked out in how we relate to others and to the world in general. In other words, we come as believers offering ourselves to God, not just for ourselves, but also to how we relate to others in our midst and how we relate to the world in general. It's an act of service. Act of service. It's not debt. I mean, can you imagine all coming to church and you're all debt sacrifices? You're useless. We are all useless if you're dead, right? There's no point. But if we are living and active, and we come to church and we offer ourselves to God, then we can do something about it for each other and for the world. This morning is an example, right? When I came here with a shoe that has fallen off, you came to my help. Can you imagine if you are, forget it, that's Pastor Lee's problem. Let him resolve it himself. That's not good. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we all come together. We do something active. We help each other. We serve each other. And so this is an act of worship that we do. So we come to church. We don't just sit, stand, sing, maybe have communion, listen to the speaker, and then go home. That's not what it is all about. That's not worship. Worship is an active verb. It's a word that is action. We come, we serve God, we serve each other in worship. That's our act of worship. And so we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. But also, in verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul went on to talk about being transformed. But first of all, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Whether you like it or not, we live in this world. We cannot escape from this world. We cannot live apart from this world. We cannot say, okay, I'm not going to be in this world anymore. I'm going to live all by myself. Excluded from the world. It's not possible. You go to school, you go to work, you go to social events, you're part of this world. There's no way we can exclude ourselves from the world. But Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? The pattern of this world means, it could mean the value of this world, the moral values, the lifestyle that this world is having. It could be the mindset of the world. This part of the world. And if you live in Canada long enough, you know that the pattern of this world, it's not very biblical, right? It's not at all. In fact, every year the longer I lived in Canada, the more I felt it, the more I feel that the Canadian society is getting away from God more and more. The lifestyle, the kind of value system that we have in Canada is no longer Christian. And it's harder and harder. It's harder and harder to live as a believer in Canada. But that's the pattern of this world. It's getting worse. It's not going to get any better, unfortunately. So we are not to follow the pattern. We are no longer to be conforming to the pattern of this world. We are to be what? Transformed. That's what Paul talks about. There's two words, conform and transform. And this two word has a very interesting couple of words put together. The word transformation and renewal, I wouldn't say it's the opposite, but the word transformation suggests continuity. Right? Continuity. It means you are continually transforming yourself. It's a continual act. It's not a one-time act. So when Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of mind, you are transforming yourself continually. It's not shortly, it's continually. Whereas the word renewal suggests discontinuity. Right? Suggests it's you know, we are to transform continually, and then when we are renewed means that we stopped being in the old. Stopped. When you're renewed, you're no longer old. There's an end to it. An end to your old life. Because when you are renewed. And so we have to continually be transformed by God. And when we are renewed, we don't live out our old life anymore. We live in a new life. That's what Paul talks about. Being born again. So as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we don't leave behind who we have always been, but our attitudes changed. Our character is reformed and renewed, and old becomes new. In other words, we are so-called changing ourselves continually. That's part of our Christian life. And so the purpose of this transformation is made clear in verse 2. What's the purpose in verse 2? He said that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, there's a purpose behind this transformation and renewal. In other words, not just for the sake of transformation, for the sake of it, or being renewed for the sake of it, but because there is a reason behind that, that is what? That you are to be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so there is a purpose for us in this life. It's not something that we just live our life aimlessly. There is a purpose. And that purpose is found in God. And so Paul moves on to talk about what this transformed behavior looks like in practice. It's not in theory. It's not something that, oh, now I'm transformed and renewed. So, you know, what is this all about? What does it look? How does it look like when you say you are being transformed? Right? So in practice, Paul is talking about the way we relate to the world and to each other. That is in practice. You know, sometimes it's good to be a Christian and say, oh, you know, I'm so spiritual. I know God. I read the Bible. I pray every day. I'm growing in my, you know, my knowledge of God. But then you live in isolation from others. You don't practice so-called your spiritual life with others around you. That is useless. I was doing a course at Tyndall, and it's called Spiritual Formation Course. And that course, you learn about, you know, spirituality from the early church, right? The church fathers and all, and they talk about, you know, in the old, you know, early church, the church fathers who practice spirituality, and some of the church fathers actually decided that, you know, to live in this world is not going to work for them, so they go into the desert, out into the desert, and practice their spirituality in the desert, quiet, silence, and just with God, totally. Nobody else in the desert, right? It's just you and God. And they thought, okay, that is how we practice spirituality. But then we think about it, it's useless. It's only good for yourself, but it's useless as a person, as a believer, being transformed and renewed. What's good can you give if you are in the desert with nobody there? Nothing good. But what is important is that when you are spiritual, you come into the community, into the world, you can share that, you can practice that, you can relate that. And that will be helpful. So spirituality has to do with people, each other, not just between you and God. Of course, it's important as well, but more importantly, it's also with the people that you relate with, all right? Otherwise, your spirituality is meaningless and useless. And so Paul talks about the practice of spirituality. And as Christians, we are called to a new life in community with each other. In other words, when you become a believer, you don't become a believer alone. The moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, you become part of the community of believers, the church. We cannot live out the Christian life without being rooted in the church. In other words, there's no solo Christian. You cannot be a Christian all by yourself. I know sometimes we get disappointed, you know, by the church. We get disappointed by brothers and sisters in Christ. But the point is that you cannot live your Christian life apart from the church. We need to learn to live within the community because God has put us in the community. And we are rooted in the community. The life of the body of Christ, when Paul talks about it later on, he talks about the body. In verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself more with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And then in verse 4, he talks about, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Here Paul again talks about the body. And the body here is talking about the church, or the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. And we are part of it. We are not apart from it. We are part of that. And so, we belong to the church. This is the church. It's not a building. It's the people. A fellowship of believers coming together regularly for what? To worship. And what's worship? Worship is service. Worship is not just a Sunday morning where you stand up, sit down, sing a couple of songs, and go home. Worship is serving God, serving each other. And it's in the context of the body that we do that. I want to suggest three things about being part of this body. The first is meekness. Meekness. Secondly is membership. And thirdly, ministry. There are three things that we do within the body. But Paul talks about it. First of all, he started off with the attitude. Verse 3 says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith God has given you." So in other words, Paul is saying that when you live within the body, when you live in the community of the church, our attitude is meekness, humility. How do we practice humility? First of all, it has to come from the mind, because this is why Paul talks about the changing of the mind, the renewing of the mind. How do we renew our mind? The renewal of mind involves the reading of God's Word, meaning knowing God's Word, right? God's Word helps us change our mind, our thinking. And our thinking will help us change our behavior, our action. That's how we change. And so the first thing we need to do is to know the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Bible. Do Bible study. And I'm glad, you know, you have discussion of the Word of God after service. And that's a good thing. Because you need not only listen to the Word, but talk about it. Because when you listen only, you know, 100% of what you receive when you listen? Not a lot. Because I tell you, after this sermon, when we all go home, you forget about it. Do you remember last Sunday's sermon? How many remember what last Sunday's sermon? Any of you? Some of you maybe. And how much do you remember? Not a lot, to be honest. You know, I've gone to church. I've been to church for many years. I think, 40 years? 40 years in church. I tell you, I've heard thousands of sermons. Thousands. Do I remember any of them? I do, some. Hopefully, some of them. But most of them I've forgotten, right? It's not possible. It's not good to, you know, our brain doesn't remember things. We forget. That's why we need reminders. But then when you talk about it, when you come together as small groups and discuss and, you know, and talk about it and ask each other questions, and then later on practice it, hopefully, if you practice it, then you remember more. You do remember more, just like if you go to school, right? You know, the teacher has, you know, teach for an hour, whether it's math or geography or science, whatever. You listen for an hour, and then you say, oh, what's going on? You know, you forget after an hour. But then you go home, you do your homework, right? You do your homework, the teacher gave you homework, right? That's the purpose why you have homework. When you do homework, you remember more. And then when you practice more, you remember even more. That's what happens. You need to practice.
And so the important thing is that we need to read God's Word. And then when we read God's Word, we discuss them, we think about them, we think about God's Word, and then we go out and we practice it, then we change, we have change, our behavior changes. And so it's important, first thing is that when we live in community, Paul tells us that we are to be humble. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. With sober judgment, in accordance to the measure of faith God has given to you. That means you have to be reasonable. You have to know yourself. Paul talks about, don't think any more highly than you are. Also, I must say, don't think any lower than you are too. Not just highly, but also lower. Because when you think of yourself lower than who you are, that's not good as well. God wants us to be fair. God wants us to be reasonable. God wants us to know ourselves. I know sometimes it's hard to know who we are in practice. But if we trust God and we say, help me, God, help me to think with sober judgment in accordance to what God has given us, the faith that God has given us, then we can think of ourselves fairly, reasonably. And that we can live in community. Because meekness is important. Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we think that if you're meek, you're weak. As Christian, we should live a meek life. Don't boast. I mean, boast about God. If you it's good to boast about God, but don't boast about yourself, your abilities, or whatever you have. You have to be meek. We live our lives out there in the world. We show humility. You know, when you're a proud person, you are not a likable person, right? How many like a proud person? I don't think any hands will go up. But you would like a humble person, somebody that is meek and humble, gentle. That's a likable person. But you see a person that is proud, you know, boasting, bragging, putting people down, I think you don't like that kind of person to relate with. You like a meek person. And so as believers, we are salt and light. We live a meek life. A humble person, then that we will attract others to us, because that is what God wants us to have, to be meek. Meekness is not weak. Meekness, sometimes we think that as believers, you know, we can be pushed around. Oh, that is a Christian. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't react. He doesn't fight back. We can push him around. No, it's not that. We can stand firm. We can stand firm in principles. Biblical principles in our lives and not be being pushed around by people. But we can still be meek. The key here is sound judgment. Right? Sound judgment. We must be able to know how to evaluate ourselves with sober judgment. How do we do that? And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to know our own faith. If your faith is weak, then you need to think that you are not, you know, that's strong. That's what it means. That we need to judge ourselves according to the faith, as Paul says, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Right? If you're a new Christian, you know, you just became a believer, obviously your faith is still very small because your knowledge of God is very, very small also. And so you cannot say, oh, you know what, I just become a Christian, I want to be a leader of a church. Is that going to work? I'm going to teach, adult Bible study. I don't think you're going to work because you don't have that faith and knowledge because you're your young faith. But if you are a Christian for decades, right, decades, and you've read the Bible for years, and they say, no, I cannot teach Bible study. I'm still very, not very good with the Bible. And then it's also not sober judgment, isn't it? Not very fair judgment. Either you are over humble, or you're not being honest about your abilities. I mean, if you've been Christian for decades, and you come to church, you heard thousands of sermons, read the Bible, attended many Bible study, and you say, oh, I still cannot teach the Bible. Something is wrong with you, isn't it? Either way, it's not sober judgment.
So we need to ask God, give us discernment, to have sober judgment. But more importantly is that when we have sober judgment, then we will live, we will express or behave with meekness and with humility. And so that's important, because in the body of Christ, we need to be meek. We need to be humble when we relate with each other. We don't need this. We don't want proud people in our midst. We want meek people in our midst. That's the first thing. The second M that I'm going to talk about is membership. Membership. You see, Paul talks about this membership in the, as the body. Verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul here talks about the body of Christ. And we are part of that body. We are members of that body. Whether you are aware or not, you are a member if you are a believer. You cannot say, no, I'm not a member. I don't want to be a member. You know, sometimes we look at membership, you know, in this secular thinking, is that you sign on, right? You apply for membership, you fill up a form, and then you sign it, and then, you know, whether it's a church or a club, they look at you and say, oh, yeah, we want you to become a member. You pay a fee or something, and then you become a member, right? But this is not what Paul is talking about. It's not that kind of membership. You see, when you sign up for a member, you can end your membership, whether it's because of a term of membership, or you can say, oh, you know what, I decided that I want to cancel my membership. Give it up. That's what happened when you join a club or a gym, whatever. That's a membership. But in a church, when you become a believer, there's no way you could say, oh, no, I decided that, you know, after 10 years, I decided not to be a member of this church anymore. I want to give up my membership. I don't want to be a member of the body of Christ anymore. It cannot happen. There's no way that can happen. Just like when you're born into a family. I'm born into a wrong family. My dad, my mom, my siblings, we're all part of the wrong family. Can I tell them one day, say, oh, no, I'm tired of you guys. You know, I want out. I don't want to be a member of this family anymore. Is it possible? Not possible. Right? It's not just the biological connection that we have as a family, but it's also the emotional, the spiritual connection. And so when you're born into the body of, as a believer in Christ, you become a member of that body. Membership. And we become a member, you have a role to play in that membership. You have a role to play in the body of Christ. That's what Paul says here. And that's why he says that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. And then in verse 6, he's talking about different gifts. Right, so we all have a function to play. You have a role to play. You cannot be a member of this church and do nothing. That is not consistent of membership. In fact, you violate the condition of membership if you do nothing in this body. Right? Just as many parts form one body. And many believers are a closely connected community, and each person's contribute to the body, and that contribution is important. It's important not just to the body, but it's important to you yourself as well, because you contribute to the proper function of the body of Christ. Each one of us, whether you're young, you're old, in age or in spiritual life, you have a role to play. This morning, the reason why we have this worship, this morning's worship service so well run, is because there are many people here play their part contributing to the part of this worship service. You know, the audio person, they play a part in contributing to the body here in this morning's worship. The worship leader, the chairperson, myself as a preacher, you as member, you play a part. Can you imagine if the sound person, they are not here today? Or if they set it up and then they walk away? What would happen? You'll be, hello, can I hear you? You know, something will be not working. Something's going to go wrong. Can you imagine if the worship leader, not here this morning to lead you in worship? Something is not going to happen. The worship is not going to happen. Somebody must have come early this morning to set up chairs, right? It doesn't just like that happen, right? This morning walked into this gym and then suddenly the chair all appears in rows. This does not happen. They're there because some of you here came early to set it up. And you play an important role, even though setting up chairs may not think that it's an important role. It is an important role. In fact, it's much more important, I would even say, that the preaching. Can you imagine no chairs? And I come here and I set up to speak. Nobody's going to be here listening to me. What's the point if I'm here speaking and nobody's here listening? And so it's equally important. So membership is important. If you are not already involved in this church, I want to suggest that you talk to Pastor Daniel or to any of the church leaders here and say, I want to get involved. Whatever gifts that God has given you, because here Paul talks about the different gifts. The gifts of AV, the gifts of worship, music, the gifts of service. Just, this morning somebody has a gift of service. I had a fallen soul. He came to my help. He came and fixed it. That's an act of service. It's a gift from God. It's not just doing the shoe, although it's a physical thing, but it is a spiritual thing as well. It's an act of service. Finally, I want to talk about the last M, which is ministry. Right? Ministry. First of all, we need to be humble. We need to be meek when we relate with each other. Secondly, when we know that we are a member of this body, we contribute to the body. And the third one is ministry service. How do we contribute to this body of Christ that God has put you in? You see, the purpose of the allotted faith and membership in the body is ministry to others in the body. We don't serve ourselves only, we serve each other. And so Paul launches into a description of the purpose and function of spiritual gifts. So when you read further down, verse 6, he says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So in other words, Paul listed a number of gifts in this little small passage here. If you want to know more, there are more gifts in the New Testament. You want to read 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, or 1 Peter 4, 11. There are more gifts that is listed there. And we need to know our gifts. We need to know our gifts, because the moment when you become a believer, you are already gifted. The Spirit that comes into your life and lives in you and dwells in you has gifted you a gift, at least one, if not more. So you can't say to anybody here and say, you know what, I don't have any gifts. You know, I don't know my gifts, I don't have any at all. It's impossible, impossible. Unless you're saying that you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you. But it's not true. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And the moment when He dwells in you, He has already gifted you with spiritual gifts. As the first one Paul listed was prophecy. And sometimes a lot of people get confused with this whole the gift of prophecy, because You know, some people think that, you know, prophecy means that you can tell the future. That's what prophecy means, right? Prophesy means tell the future, you know. Sometimes we get confused. It is true that the gift of prophecy means that you're gifted with the gift of prophesying. But there are two aspects to this gift of prophecy. It is telling the future is one. The second is not just telling the future. The second is actually speaking God's will. Speaking God's truth to people. That is also the gift of prophecy. But when I look at the context here in this passage in Romans 12, the Greek word is prophetes, not the other word, mantis. The mantis means that it is a spontaneous kind of prophecy. In other words, God gifted the person, gave a message, and you prophesy. All right? Maybe about the future, maybe about current situation, whatever the case may be. It's a spontaneous prophecy. The second word, prophetess, means that it is a continual speaking of God's word, just like preaching. Right? Preaching of God's word. So it may not be necessary a spontaneous kind of action. And so here it appears that the Greek word is not mantis, but prophetes. In other words, the preaching of God's word. So when Paul says that if someone is gifted, if a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, when any one of us is gifted this gift of prophecy, then you are to speak God's word in accordance to the faith God has given you. So in other words, do not speak beyond what the Bible says. So in other words, whoever you listen to, right, whether it's a preacher or a prophet, whoever is speaking the word of God, make sure that it is consistent to the word of God. If someone comes to you and say, you know what, I have extra revelation from God, in other words, not found in the Bible, then a big question mark should appear in your mind. Usually God doesn't do that. God doesn't, you know, speak beyond what is already spoken in the Word of God, because all that you need to know about God is already found in the written Word in the Bible. So if you hear someone say, I have an extra revelation from God, look up your ears and say, really? How do I know? How do I know? Is it from God or from the devil? And so you can use the word of God as a basis to discern and test the spirit. That's what it means. And so here Paul says, if you have the gift of prophecy, speak, preach, teach, in accordance to the faith that God has given you, and especially inconsistent to the whole scripture. Right, as a basis of your word, not beyond that. He went on to talk about what? Prophecy. He talked about service, right? Service. He said, if you have this gift of serving, let him serve. You know, the gift of service sometimes it's not well acknowledged because it's not a very glamorous gift, to be honest. If you're a preacher, if you're a prophet, it's quite glamorous. You're standing in front of people, you're doing it, right? People look at you and say, wow, you know, he speaks God's word. But if you serve, you go and change the light bulb, you sweep the floor, you help somebody who is in need, it's like, what? Nobody notices you, right? But it's important, just as important. In fact, it's very important. It's say, if it's service, let him serve. Teaching is smart. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. These are all important gifts. Every one single one of them God, Paul listed here is important. I want to say a word of encouraging here, a word to give encouragement here. I think, you know, often we don't see a lot of this gift of encouragement in the church. We hear a lot more of the gift of criticism. Gift of criticism, it's not found in the Bible, by the way. I'm just trying to make a point. All right? If you ever give a criticism, that's bad, right? Don't have it. Have the gift of encouragement. Whether you have the gift or not, you can encourage, right? Don't tell me, oh, you know what? I don't have the gift of encouragement, so I only criticize. I don't encourage. That's not how it works. We can all encourage. A word of encouragement is so important. Since when did you go to Pastor Daniel and encourage him? How many of you have done that? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you go around and say, hey, you know, young person, I want to give you a word of encouragement. How many have you done that? When was the last time you did that? All right? So important. I tell you, the word of encouragement is so powerful. It binds the church. It builds the church. It doesn't tear down the church. The moment you speak words of criticism, it tears the church apart. But the give of encouragement is so important that when we do that, whether you have the give or not, it builds the church. And that's part of ministry. We all need to have that service. And we can all do that. No excuse. No excuse. And then we're going to talk about what? Talk about contributing to the needs of others. Let him give generously. Right? Giving is important. We need to give. I know sometimes it's you know, we only give financially. You know, giving financially is the easiest thing to do. Easiest. You know, you can give $1 million to the church, which is a good thing. But it's the easiest thing to do if you have the money, right? There's very little effort to it. But when the word giving here is not just financially, it is giving of yourself. Right? Giving of yourself to each other. And that's not easy. And then if it's leadership, let him govern diligently, showing mercy, doing it cheerfully. You know, these are all important gifts. And you need to discover your gifts. You need to know your gifts. And once you know your gifts, you need to exercise it, because the Bible also talk about when you have your gift and you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't practice your gift, you lose it. And so when you know your gifts, you need to exercise it. When you exercise it and practice it, your gifts will grow and blossom, and the church will be built up. So let me encourage you this morning that all of us here, we all have a part to play. And if you're already not playing anything, I would encourage you to go see your pastor and leader and ask, how can I be part of this? How can I contribute to the body? And do it meekly, with humility, because you're a member of this church. A member, important member of this church. All right? Because I tell you, if this church, or any church, if every member of that church practice what God teaches here this morning, the church will be the most attractive place to be. I want to come to this church if everybody practices your gifts with humility. If everybody does it. I will be most happy to come every Sunday. In fact, I'll come even more. But if this church and everybody is not practicing your gifts, not being faithful to the calling that God has called you, then this is the church that nobody wants to come. That's a very simple, logic. Do you want to be an attractive church? You want to attract people to come? Then let's all together, as one body, serve God together, care for each other, love each other, and practice a gift with humility. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have again encouraged us and reminds us this morning that we are part of that body, your body, the body of Christ. That we are an important part, a crucial part of that body, of this body that you have given us. Help us to not only be a member, but an active member, contributing to the body in a positive way, in a way that would bring glory to your name. May this church grow in that way. May this church become an attractive
an appealing place where people want to come because we are all consistent and we are all faithfully practicing your gifts to us. That this church become a beacon of light to the community here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.